Amen. Would you join me in prayer once again? Well, Lord, we have been so blessed to sing your word back to you and to be reminded of your precious truth. And we want to do now what the choir led us to do in song. We want to stop and give you praise and thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. We want to thank you for your faithfulness to our church. Lord, we want to pause now and intentionally remember the works of your hands. Your word calls us again and again to call to mind, to remember, to think back on all that you have done, to rehearse those things, to rehearse all the times that you've been faithful in the past so that we will know with confidence you will be faithful now in the present and you will always be faithful in the future. So Lord, we take time now to not just come to you with an attitude of thanksgiving, but with lips that actually give you thanks and praise. What do we have that we have not first been given? Every good and perfect gift in our lives has come from you. Every provision, every temporal blessing of this life has come from you, our gracious God. Forgive us for the things we so often fail to thank you for the things that we take for granted. Father, we take time now to thank you for each and every one of them. And we thank you most of all for the fact that you have revealed yourself to us, that through your Son, we know you. That is eternal life, to know you, the true and living God, to know that our sins are forgiven, that we have been washed clean in the blood of Jesus Christ, to know that hell does not await us as our sins deserve, but to know that heaven awaits us and an eternity in your glorious presence. Father, help us to understand that our thanksgiving is not about one particular day on a calendar, but that thankfulness is your will for our lives each and every day. I pray that you would work in our hearts as we hear your word proclaimed now, that pride would be rooted out, self-sufficiency, complaining, and all of those other root sins deep in our heart. I pray by your Spirit working through your word that you would root those things out of us, that you would prune us as much as necessary, that we as your people would have thankful hearts. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your copy of God's word and turn with me this morning to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. I want to label the message, "This Thanksgiving, give thanks." This Thanksgiving, give thanks. Psalm 100 is where we'll be in God's word together. But first, how about a little history lesson? It was in 1777. I don't think anybody here was there for that. But it was in 77 that the Continental Congress first proclaimed the National Day of Thanksgiving. Fast forwarding to 1863, President Lincoln declares that this should be the yearly custom that the United States would celebrate Thanksgiving on the last Thursday in November. And it wouldn't be until 1941 that Congress would permanently fix Thanksgiving on that day. That is why our nation celebrates Thanksgiving. But that isn't the ultimate reason for why we celebrate. If we want to understand the ultimate reason, we've got to go back further than 1777. We've got to go back to the year 1621. I know you're going to just be eager to get out of the service today and hop on Amazon and buy this book that I'm about to recommend to you. So just take my word for it. James Baker writes in his book, Thanksgiving, The Biography of an American Holiday. I know you're enthralled already. He says, despite disagreements over the details, the three-day event in Plymouth in the fall of 1621 was the historical birth of the American Thanksgiving holiday. Now, we don't know much for certain about what happened that first Thanksgiving. Only two firsthand accounts survive to this day, but one of those accounts says this: when our labors were rewarded with a bountiful harvest after a year of sickness and scarcity, we gave thanks to God and celebrated His bounty in the harvest home tradition with feasting and recreation. We, people of strong Christian faith, to us this was not merely a revel, it was a joyous outpouring of gratitude to our God. That, beloved, is the foundation of Thanksgiving. Our Thanksgiving holiday rests ultimately not in tradition or political precedent. It rests in the rich soil of biblical truth. And as we prepare for Thanksgiving this week, I want us to look together to what I think is probably the clearest psalm about why we give thanks to God and how we give thanks to Him. Psalm 100, as you look to the text now, it is given this title, a psalm for giving thanks, or literally, a psalm for a thank offering. Out of all the psalms, 150 of them, that's the only one with that title. Psalm 100 has been called a textbook for thanksgiving. This is both why and how we give thanks to God. And before we read it, the outline is simple. It's divided into two stanzas, verses 1 to 3, and then verses 4 and 5. And those stanzas could simply be summarized like this. The first one, give thanks because God is great. The second stanza, give thanks because God is good. That takes me back to my childhood. The earliest prayer I can remember at the dinner table, God is great, God is good. And we thank Him for our food. By His hands we are fed. Give us, Lord, this daily bread. I'm discovering now with four children at home who are eager to eat, our blessing is bread, bread, meat, meat. Come on, y'all. Let's all eat. But we're trying to get back to some richer theology. God is great. God is good. That's what Psalm 100 is all about. We thank Him for His greatness. We thank Him for His goodness. This psalm will tell us how to do that. Let's hear it together. Psalm 100, a psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Amen. This is God's word. Before we unpack these two stanzas of the psalm, I just want you to notice at first glance what you read and what you heard me read. Giving thanks to God is not optional. And it's not limited to one holiday. In fact, there are seven commands to give thanks scattered throughout this psalm. In verse 1, make a joyful noise. In verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. And again in verse 2, come before Him with singing. Verse 3, know Him. Verse 4, enter His courts with praise. Verse 4 again, give thanks. And verse 4, bless His name. None of those are suggestions. Those are imperatives. Those are commands. And it shouldn't surprise us, given that comprehensive command in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, as God's will for our lives in all circumstances, we are to be those who give thanks. So that's what Psalm 100 is going to help us do, to give thanks to God. And first of all, it calls us to give him thanks because of his greatness. And in the first three verses, it gives us four specific ways to do that. It starts there in verse 1 by joyfully acknowledging him as our king. By joyfully acknowledging him as our king. Look at what verse 1 says. Make a joyful noise. Or another translation says, shout joyfully. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. I love this. It's so incredible. That's not a generic shout, just to raise your voice. This is a royal greeting. In fact, the Hebrew word translated, shout joyfully, refers to the loud cry that would be used when a king would enter into his capital city and sit down on his royal throne. This is the ancient version of standing to your feet at a wedding when the bride enters. It is a sound of honor. It is a sound of beauty and authority. So to make a joyful noise to the Lord means to joyfully acknowledge God as your king, to recognize his authority, to recognize his majesty, his holiness, his incomparability, his splendor. Acknowledge him as king. And notice there in verse 1, not to just acknowledge God as king of your life, but as king of all the earth. All the earth here in verse 1 is called to recognize the one true and living God, Yahweh of hosts, as king. This is a good missionary verse to meditate on as we draw near to the time where we're going to take up our Lottie Moon Christmas offering that's going to go to support the work of foreign missionaries around the world. And it is a reminder to us that our God is worthy of thanksgiving from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. That's where this stanza begins. We thank God for his greatness by first acknowledging God as our king. But then there's a second feature of what we're called to do. As we thank him, we're to worship him with gladness. You see that in verse 2? Serve the Lord with gladness. That phrase, serve the Lord, is used a couple of different ways in the scriptures. Sometimes it's used to speak of a total devotion to the Lord, as in serve the Lord and him only. But then there are other times, like in the context of this psalm, the context of a worshiper entering the temple courts, where this phrase means simply to worship. To worship. The psalmist is saying then, worship the Lord with gladness. I hope that you know this, that the Christian life is all about worship. It's all about worship. In fact, as believers, we should think of our lives as being one big, unending worship service unto the Lord. We should never think about worship as something that begins at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning and then ends at 12 or 12:15 or 12:30. Worship is 24/7, 365. We are always in the business of ascribing worth to the Lord. And in addition to the individual worship that takes place in our lives and the worship that takes place in our homes, we know clearly from Scripture, we are commanded as God's people to come together for what we're doing now, for what we call corporate worship. And as we come together as the people of God, this psalm is teaching us that we come with a purpose. We come giving thanks unto the Lord. We come worshiping him from our hearts. So listen, very practically speaking, if you are here and your only goal is just to check the box, just to, quote unquote, get your hour in. If you're here just physically, while your heart and mind are somewhere else, that's not worship. That's not a kind of worship that God accepts. True worship starts in the heart. It's warm. It's genuine. It's vibrant. It's full of joy and gladness, and it's intentional. As we go through every element of this service, from prayer to singing to giving to even now hearing the Word of God preached and then responding to it, there is to be an intentionality of worship that starts in the core of our being, that starts in our hearts, that says, I'm not here primarily for myself. I'm not here primarily for my family or for anyone else. I am here to worship the God of my salvation. I am here to praise Him. I'm here to thank Him for who He is and for all that He has done. I'm here to worship Him with gladness. I know I've told you this story before, but I love it, and it illustrates the point well of the lady who left Sunday morning service and took the pastor by the hand and simply said, Pastor, I just did not get much out of worship today. To which the pastor replied, That's okay. We weren't worshiping you in the first place. Beloved, we are not here for ourselves. I hope that's not why you're here. We are here to worship the Lord. That is part of what it means to give Him thanks for His greatness, to worship Him with gladness. And as a part of that worship, there's a third element here in this first stanza. We're here to sing to Him with joy, to sing to Him with joy. Do you see that in verse 2? The psalmist goes on to say, come into His presence with singing. I love how another translation puts it, come before Him with joyful singing. Do you realize that music, and specifically singing, is God's invention? It's not ours. God loves singing. Even in eternity past, Job 38:7. Go home and read Job 38:7. You know what it describes? It says that at the very dawn of creation, before the world was even made, the angels were there singing. And skip from eternity past all the way to eternity future. What does the book of Revelation reveal to us? That there's going to come a time when the people of God are surrounding His glorious throne, singing praise unto Him and to the Lamb. God's people have always had a melody in their hearts and a song of praise on their lips. Singing has always been one of the major expressions of how we give thanks to God. And church, I hope you understand this. Singing is not only a blessed privilege. It is our duty. It is our duty. This is what God expects of us. This is what He commands that we would, as this psalm says, come into His presence with singing. And notice in the psalm, there's no exemption here. You don't see an asterisk beside verse 2 saying, now wait a minute, this command only applies to those with musical talent and ability. That's not there. This applies to all of us, every believer. In fact, this is calling for all the earth to come before the Lord in worship, singing with joy. Listen, God has made your lungs. He's put air in your lungs. He's shaped your voice. He redeemed your life from the pit and has brought you from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. He has rescued you from sin's dead sway and has set your feet on solid rock. I'm just simply asking, if that's true for you, how could you not sing for joy in light of all that He has done? If you do not enjoy singing to the Lord, you will not enjoy heaven. If you don't enjoy singing to the Lord, to the God of your salvation, but even in our services, if you stand there and put your hands in your pocket, cross your arms, whatever the case may be, and never sing, then hear me carefully. It's not primarily because something's wrong with your voice. It's because something's wrong in your heart. Something's going on in your heart. Refusing to sing, that is a spiritual issue. It may be because you don't truly know the Lord. It may be, as a believer, you're immature. You haven't realized what God has called you and commanded you to do. It may be because there's a sin in your life that's dampening your joy, dampening your fervor. Whatever the case may be, it is a heart issue. Ephesians 5 tells us that singing unto the Lord is one of the first fruits of a Spirit-filled life. If the Holy Spirit resides in you, He's going to compel you to sing for joy. It's okay if you can't carry a tune in a bucket. Neither can I. If you don't like the sound of your own voice, it's okay. You know what? God loves your voice. God loves to hear you sing. And so does your church family. Nothing is better. There is no sweeter sound in my ears week by week than to come and sit on that first row and hear God's people singing together. Beloved, that's how we teach one another. That's how we encourage one another. That's how we remind one another of the truth. Sing. Come into His presence with singing. That's part of how we express our thanks to God for His greatness. Well, there's one final aspect there in verse 3. Do you notice? We're also called, as part of our thanksgiving, to celebrate who God is and to celebrate Him for what He's done. Look at what verse 3 says. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. You know, this verse really caught me in the study this week, and I'll be honest, it stepped all over my toes. And I think the reason that it did that is because it reminded me that giving thanks is not primarily about how I feel. Giving thanks is about what I know. And more than that, giving thanks is about who I know. That's where thankfulness is rooted, beloved, in your life and mine. Thanksgiving begins with a steady, confident, unwavering, intimate knowledge of God. To know who He is, His character, His works, and His ways. That's why the psalmist begins there in verse 3. Know, not feel, feel that the Lord, He is God. Know that He is. Know that the Lord, He is God. One way I think you can tell if you're growing spiritually is if your thanksgiving is more focused on who God is than what He is doing for you at any given moment. We are certainly thankful for all that God has done, is doing, and will do for us. But you know that you are growing spiritually if your thanksgiving is primarily rooted in who He is. One writer says it this way, thankfulness without theology is shallow, but thankfulness that's grounded in God's character becomes unshakable. Now notice in verse 3, the psalmist does move to thanking God for what He has done. He says, it is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. I just hope you see it there. This is not merely the language of creation. This is covenant relationship language. He made us, the psalmist says, meaning He formed us, He shaped us, He called us into existence. Do you even think about that? If it weren't for God bringing you into existence, you wouldn't exist. Are you thankful to be alive? Are you thankful to be? As Rene Descartes said, I think, therefore I am, cogito ergo sum. Are you just thankful that you exist? Thank God. He's the one who called you into existence. He made you. You didn't evolve from primordial ooze. You've been fashioned by a creator. I'm thankful for that. Not only did He make us, the psalmist reminds us, and we know in New Covenant terms, if we're in Christ, guess what? We are His. We're His. He has claimed us as His own treasured possession. He goes on to say, we are His people. He's redeemed us from the pit of sin, from the penalty and power of sin, and He's adopted us into His own eternal family. And then He says, we are the sheep of His pasture. We have a good shepherd, don't we? We have a good shepherd who knows us, who loves us, who cares for us, who provides for us. Isn't this what Jesus says about Himself in John 10? I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice. They know me and they follow me. That's who we are, beloved. We are sheep of the good shepherd. We're in His fold. We're blood-bought people of God. And for all of this, we are to give God thanks. our deepest thanks. So that's the first stanza. We thank God for His greatness. But notice, as the psalm doesn't really pivot, but just continues in verse 4, there's a second stanza. We not only give God thanks because of His greatness, but we also thank Him because of His goodness. We give thanks because God is good. And as you look at verses 4 and 5, I'd just call you quickly to look at verse 5 just as a whole as you scan these verses. God's goodness is not seasonal. It's not circumstantial. It's not dependent on our mood or our feelings. Verse 5 says very plainly that His goodness is everlasting, that it is from age to age the same. His love is steadfast. His faithfulness is to all generations. So in light of that, how do we respond to His goodness? How do we thank Him for His goodness in our lives? Verse 4 tells us there's three specific ways. First of all, it says, approach Him with gratitude and praise. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. And enter His courts with praise. This language draws from the temple imagery of ancient Israel. The gates and the courts were the places where people approached God's presence. To step inside was to step to the nearness of God. In our day, through Christ, our great high priest, when we come together, even now, we do so in the presence of God. In the presence of God. All that we are doing now, even in this moment, we're doing in the presence of God. So the command is clear there in verse 4. As we come together for worship, we are not to come with reluctance. We're not to come with indifference. We're not to come being passive. We're to come into worship as a joyful participant. Not as a passive spectator, a joyful participant. Can you imagine just going to the home of someone who has rescued you, delivered you, helped you, provided for you, loved you, cared for you every day of your life? How unnatural would it be to walk through the door of that home with a blank expression, arms crossed, without ever mentioning their kindness, without ever thanking them for what they have done? But beloved, I fear that's how many of us come to corporate worship week after week. God's mercy has carried us. His grace has saved us and sustained us. His Son has made us His own, and yet, we enter into His courts with just this quiet detachment. Psalm 100 says that should not be the case. Not for God's redeemed people. So let me ask you a few questions. When you come into this place, when you come into the gathering of God's people, do you come with thanksgiving already stirring in your heart? Or are you preparing your heart on Saturday night to praise the Lord on Sunday morning? That's a Saturday night decision. Do your children, do your spouse, does your family, do they see an attitude of worship? Do they see gratitude flowing from you as we come to this place? Do they see that something different takes place in this room than what happens anywhere else in their week? The redeemed heart approaches God with praise and with worship and gratitude because we know that it is only by His grace that we are here. Only by His grace. Well, the psalm continues. Notice again in verse 4, how do we thank Him for His goodness? Well, it seems kind of redundant, but stick with what the psalmist is saying. He says, we thank Him specifically. Do you see the last line of verse 4? It begins with these simple words, give thanks to Him. You say, wait a minute, preacher, didn't the verse begin with that call to thanksgiving, and now it's saying, again, give Him thanks? Yes, this command is repeated to emphasize this kind of intentional gratitude. There are many, many families that are going to gather on Thursday and throughout this week, and there's going to be that vague sense of thankfulness. that general attitude of generic happiness. But that is different than intentionally opening your mouth and giving God thanks. And that's what the psalmist is calling us to do here. Just as the choir is saying, he's couching this in the context of thinking back on all that God has done in your life. He's saying, think back specifically, not just vague. He protected me. He put a roof over my head. He gave me a bed to sleep in, clothes on my back. Thank him for those things. But the psalmist is actually saying, get more specific than that. Rehearse all of God's provisions. Rehearse all of his goodness, all of his expressions of mercy and grace in your life, and specifically thank him for those things. This is the difference between a child who says, thanks, Mom, which is nice, versus, Mom, thank you for getting my lunch ready for school every day. Thank you for getting my clothes ready. Thank you for making sure that my uniform is ready for my game tonight. Do you see the difference? One's just a general attitude. The other is specific. Vague thanks does not honor specific grace. So let me ask you some more questions before we move on. What mercies, even from this past week, just this past week alone, can you thank God for? What sins has he forgiven that you need to freshly acknowledge? What provisions has he given that you have just totally forgot about? What answered prayers can you rehearse and give him thanks for? I love what one writer says. He says, if you don't thank God specifically, you will drift into thinking that his goodness is general instead of personal. And then he says this, but thanksgiving reminds you, his goodness has your name on it. I love that. Well, finally, you can be thankful that the sermon is drawing to a conclusion. Look how verse 4 concludes. One final way to thank God for his goodness. It calls us to bless his name. To bless his name. That is to consciously honor God for who he has revealed himself and shown himself to be. Not the God of our imagination, not the God of our preferences, but the God who has revealed himself in his word. Like in Exodus 34, he is the Lord, merciful and gracious. Exodus 15, he is the God who is majestic in holiness. Psalm 103, he is the God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Beloved, to bless God's name is to lift high the truth about who he is at any given moment, no matter what the circumstances of life are. It is not to be pulled around by emotions and what you think God ought to do or who you think he ought to be. It is declaring the truth, even reminding your own soul, this is who the Lord is. This is why I will praise him. I hope that you've seen throughout this psalm that most of the reasons for our thanksgiving has nothing to do with the circumstances of life. And I don't know the particulars of your life this morning. If you came in to worship maybe in the middle of one of those high moments in life where you're riding high, sailing along beautifully, all is going well, and you're just easily rejoicing in God's goodness, and you're looking forward to this week ahead, and you're looking forward to the future beyond that, because all is hunky-dory. Life is good. God is good. Or maybe you came on the other side of that pendulum. You've come this morning under the weight of trials and difficulties and burdens, and maybe it is that you're almost dreading Thanksgiving this week because you almost dread to put on that fake smile and act like everything's okay. Wherever you are on that spectrum, whatever the case may be, I hope that you're able to walk away from Psalm 100 saying to the Lord, I will give you thanks, because my thankfulness is not rooted in the circumstances of my life. My thanksgiving is rooted in who you are and what you have done for me in Christ. I am resolved to give you thanks in each and every circumstance. And if that's your resolve, then let me just close very quickly by giving you four specific ways to do that, even during this Thanksgiving week. Number one, how about resolving to eat your meal with the Lord? Say, what does that mean? In the Old Testament, the thank offering was unique. It was the only offering in which the worshiper would actually eat some of the sacrificed animal. They would get a portion of that sacrifice, and they would actually eat it in a fellowship meal with the priest. But that was more than just you and the priest enjoying a meal together. The real significance of that act was to picture in your mind the reality that you are eating a meal with God, that you are fellowshipping with God. And beloved, I think if we understand that and appropriately apply it to our Thanksgiving celebrations, they will take on a whole new richness and a whole new meaning. So I pray for you and your family that this week is about more than family, food, and football. I hope you enjoy those things. Those are all good gifts from God. You should enjoy them. But don't let this Thanksgiving be solely about those things. Let it be about God. Find specific ways to make it about God. Maybe you find yourself at a table with unbelievers who are not going to make this week about God. You, in the quietness of your heart and mind, you can meditate on His Word. You can look for opportunities to point others to Him. Maybe, as I read this week, you would leave an empty place setting at the table to remind you and your family that you're eating that meal in the presence of God. That might be some explaining to do for small children, but I think it's a wonderful idea. Beloved, there's many who eat their dinner with the devil. How about we be those who consciously remember we celebrate Thanksgiving and every day in the presence of God. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we are those who seek to do all to the glory of God. Eat your meal with Him this Thanksgiving. Number two, verbalize what you're thankful for. I know this might sound elementary, but I think it's a good reminder. This psalm has reminded us to thank God specifically. So don't just settle this Thanksgiving for just an attitude of gratitude. Verbalize your thanks to the Lord. I think one of the things we're going to try to do is go around the table, lap after lap, and one person just say something. Give something that you're specifically thankful that the Lord has done in your life. Thirdly, and I want to address this to the men, or to anyone who leads in the Thanksgiving prayer. Don't be like, who is it, off Christmas vacation? Don't be like her and start citing the national anthem. Think through the way you're going to pray, because whether you realize it or not, there are many ears who are listening to the way you pray. And the way you pray at that Thanksgiving meal might be the only time they think about God at all. Take advantage of it. Men, specifically, if you lead the prayer for the family, be sure and specifically give God thanks. Pray a biblical prayer. Point others to who He is. And then fourth and finally, focus your thanks on who God is and all that He's done. A good place to start would be right here in Psalm 100. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are the sheep of His pasture. I pray that you and your family have a blessed, blessed, blessed Thanksgiving. I pray that it would be focused on the Lord. Let's bow as we prepare to respond to His Word. As we prepare for our invitation, you know this altar is open. Maybe you just want to publicly come and pray and thank God for who He is and what He's done. You can do that in the quietness of your heart, even as we prepare to sing right where you are in the pew. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I hope that you've heard the gospel throughout the songs that we've sung, throughout this message. I pray that you would understand that the gospel is not about receiving temporal blessings from God. It is about knowing Him and having our sins forgiven through the blood of His Son. God is holy. We are sinful. Jesus is the only Savior, the one who lived a perfect life, died on the cross as a substitute, bearing God's wrath for our sin, and arose again from the dead. And to respond to what Jesus Christ has done means to turn in repentance, to acknowledge your sin before the Lord, to say the same thing about it that He says, to turn in repentance and to put your faith in Jesus Christ alone, to make you right with God, to forgive your sins and bring you into His presence forever. There'd be no better thanksgiving for you than to know Him personally. Not just know about Him, but to know Him personally. And you can come to know Him today through His Son, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the instructions about how to give you thanks. I pray now that we would be those who do what your word says and not hearers only. Even as we make our preparations for the week to come, it's a joyous time. For some, it's a burdensome and heavy time. I pray for all of us as your people that it would be a time filled with thanksgiving. That it wouldn't just be the name of a holiday, but that it would be the very attitude of our hearts and it would be the fruit of our lips. That we would be those who always give you thanks. We pray now that you would send your Spirit to move in our hearts powerfully as we respond to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.